All right. So, and I'll go ahead and get started. Always helps to turn it on. And you'd say, the amazing human foot. I thought you were going to talk about prophecy. Okay, I never could understand this image here, Daniel's image. I never could understand that, especially when you come down to the 2 feet and 10 toes. Things weren't adding up. Till I started one day in my Sunday school class, I started studying on the foot, the human foot. And so since I've had surgery on my foot, the doctor, they thought they were going to have to remove my fourth tarsal, metatarsal. So, we'll have a podiatry class right now for a few minutes. All right? But here we go. We'll do a brief study of the human foot so we can more perfectly understand the full implications of the meanings inferred in Daniel's image. Okay? And we'll start here now. I want you to turn with me in the Bible and we'll read. All right? So we'll get started here. If you'll go to Daniel, the second chapter. And I'm just going to skip through the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Let's drop down to verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. In the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And this image head was of fine gold. And the breast of his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now, notice that so many people do not realize his legs. How many legs? More than one. We all have two, right? All right? And so his legs. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So we have the interpretation, the understanding here, this image that he saw. And he said, Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and said, you are the head of gold. Let's drop down to chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now the first vision and the dream here is God has given to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel did the interpretation. But in chapter 7, Daniel himself has the dream and the vision. Okay? And so the Bible said, the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was filled lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So if you see here, I want you to understand that chapter 2 and chapter 7, they are repeating the same thing. It's just different imagery. So chapter 2, chapter 7, and the book of Revelation are repeating and reinforcing the image. So the head of gold and the lion here with the wings of an eagle is the same. It is Babylon. Okay? Now, let's read on. Verse 5, and behold another beast. I'll step down here for just a minute. All right? And verse 5, and behold another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, thus arise and devour much flesh. Yes. So you understand the head of gold and the winged lion is Babylon. But then the bear and the chest of silver speaks of the Medo-Persian Empire. It's one and the same. All right. After this I beheld, and lo, another like unto a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This speaks of the Grecian Empire and Alexander the Great, and who died at 33 years old after he'd conquered the known world. And it speaks, this is the fastest animal in the world for a short distance. And so it speaks of a short time that he reigned. And his kingdom was divided not to his posterity, the scripture tells us, but to his four generals. And it was divided north, south, east, and west amongst his four generals. All right, now let's read on. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stank the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. 10 horns, and then you have 2 feet and 10 toes. All right? Now, and I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, speaking of the Antichrist. And the scripture tells there, and then verse 9. What did he do? And so if you notice, this image is perfect, because do you all realize that the Roman Empire split in two? Do you all know that? There was a Western Roman Empire and an Eastern Roman Empire. And the Western Empire was destroyed many, many years before. And the Eastern continued on for centuries. And it was known as the Byzantine Empire. Okay? And then you know who destroyed and conquered the Byzantine Empire? The Muslims. Okay? All right. Now we have the divided kingdom, and now we're coming down to the end. And the scripture tells us there, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like a pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And the Bible said, these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But I want you to look for those of you that get worried about the end time prophecy. I want you to get this. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. I want you to look at that. I want you to see the assurance of what the Bible said. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, comma, even forever and ever. If the first ever doesn't get it, the second and third will take care of it. All right? Because the saints of the kingdom are going to take that, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ forever. You and I are part of a kingdom which cannot be moved. We are part of the unmovable kingdom. You don't have to worry. If you're a child of God, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we've had a lot of controversy worried about if we're going to go in the rapture, go through the tribulation. You don't have to worry about that. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, it makes no difference. The same blood that will keep you through the tribulation is the same blood that will take you out of here in the rapture. So we don't. I'm not here to discuss and fret about that. I want you to understand that the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, comma, even forever and ever. Oh, glory to God. We could shout for another hour right now just thinking about that, that the saints of the Most High are going to take the kingdom and we're going to possess it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We are going to do that. And the Bible said in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to, who is it going to be given to? To the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Hallelujah. So you're part of the great family of God. You're part of the great church of the living God. You're part of the kingdom of heaven, which shall never be moved. You'll never be destroyed. So somebody said, well, the church is going down. No, the church is going up. The church is victorious. We don't have to worry about the mark of the beast and the devil, because greater is He that's in me that's He that's in the world. And I don't have to worry about those things that are coming upon the earth. This world, they're the ones that's got something to worry about. But the children of the kingdom of God don't have a thing in the world to worry about. I said, we don't have a thing in the world to worry about. All right. Now, I need to read you chapter 10, three verses. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. The time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And the Bible said in verse 14, now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter time, in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. Okay? So I'm here to make you understand a few things. My degree, I've taught school now for almost 40 years. My degree, it was in social science comprehensive. I've had European history and some of those things. So it makes it a little easier for me to read and study about some of this stuff. And I hope that I can put this together for you that will make more sense to you. But if you look at that human foot, that skeleton here, and the human foot and ankle is a strong and complex mechanical structure that bears weight and allows locomotion. All right? Now, the foot is subdivided into the hind foot, the midfoot, and the forefoot. And if you look, that hind foot is composed of the ankle bone and the heel bone. And I'm going through that to get to you, to for you to understand. There are going to be, in this kingdom, there are going to be small parts and major parts. Major leaders, major parts, and minor parts. But they'll be together one entity. All right? So when we go through this, the toes and all of that, I'm just going to run through this. But the foot uses the laws of mechanical advantage perfectly. Okay? And I'm going to hurry and get through. But you got your load arm and all that. But I want you to see how complex your foot is. And all of these nerves and tendons that run down there. And when they took me in the operating room, the doctor was going to put me to sleep. And David Miller was coming to preach for us that night. So I was scheduled to be in surgery early that morning. And the doctor told me, he said, because you have an infection in your foot, if I have anything comes up, you'll be the last person in that operating suite that day because you have an infection. And that operating room has to be thoroughly cleansed and left overnight before we can have anybody else back in there. Well, guess what? There was a bad break, and he's an orthopedic surgeon, and he has to do that repair. And they come and get me at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I have church starting at 7. Okay? So they rolled me down to the operating room. I've been there since early that morning. I'm prepped. I'm up there in the room. I haven't had anything to eat or drink since, you know, before all that. So I'm ready for surgery all day. All right. And there's this Lithuanian doctor came in who was the anesthesiologist. He said, "So we're going to put you to sleep today." And I said, "Well, I don't want to be." I didn't tell him why. "I don't want to be." And I said, "I would rather not if I can avoid it." He said, "There are five nerves that go down into your foot there at your ankle." And he said, "I can do a nerve block and block all that." So I was awake. I felt them, not any pain, but I felt the pressure of them scrubbing and them cutting and doing all that surgery on my foot. I was awake for that. Okay? And they brought me out at 5 o'clock out of the operating room. They took me into recovery. And I said, "I'm ready to go upstairs." And the nurse, she said, "Mr. Horton, you have to be here at least 30 minutes. And I said, and I watched the clock. It was 5 o'clock. It was about 3 minutes after five. At 5:33, I said, "I'm ready to go." And so to make a long story short, I was at church. They got me upstairs. And I, you know, had to eat and go to the restroom and all that. And I left the hospital at 6:33, and I was at church at 7 o'clock that night. So this amazing foot, and the doctor said, "I have to be very careful because the nerves and the tendons and all the complexity of the foot. I have to be very, very careful what we do to your foot." All right, and so there are 26 bones connected through 33 joints in a human foot. Okay, these bones are very stout with lots of surface and knobby ends to connect more than 100 muscles and tendons together. All right, now I'm going someplace with this. I'm probably boring you right now, but you know, there are 33 joints are actively articulated. They actually move. All right, now, and so the movement of the foot, including the toes, I've been having to have therapy there to get my toes functioning again, but the foot muscles, they absorb the impact rather, and so you look at the massive amount of tendons and stuff that is in your foot. Now, and so the foot is supremely deft at carrying the body about in a variety of gaits and strides. And without your big toe, you know you don't have any balance. You're going to fall and stumble around. And so it's all of this facilitates climbing, crawling, swimming, kicking, jumping, height, extension, and aiding balance. All right? So the sole of our foot has over 200,000 nerve endings. And the greatest concentration of nerves anywhere in the body, and that's those, they do acupuncture and all that. And so our feet are designed to act as an earthward antenna, keep helping us balance and transmitting information to us. And the foot, it's completely different from the other kingdoms. Gold, silver, brass, and iron. Massive, solid, absolute control. Okay? Iron, clay, mixture. Partial control, a confederation. All right? The foot is a very strong and complex entity. All right? The foot has three main subdivisions, yet it is one entity. The foot is a mass of binding, connecting, sensing parts. The foot has many parts functioning as one whole. All right? The foot has two dominant parts, the heel and the ankle. 26 bones, 33 joints, 20 out of 33 articulated joints, 100 muscles and tendons putting that thing together. All right? The foot is an awesome machine that fully uses mechanical advantage. Okay? Many parts tied together to accomplish one goal, common goal. 26 bones joined together for one person, purpose, locomotion. Okay? 26 parts joined together for one purpose, destroy Israel. Okay? All right? So, now, I want you to see in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And Daniel 2 and 19, then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. The secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? All right? But when we look here, Daniel 2 and 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. This is it. Daniel here is explaining to him. Daniel 2 and 31, thou, O king, sawest. And he said, this great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, gold the most expensive, silver less expensive, the belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron. Notice the diminishing value of each of those. Head of gold, chest of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron. Okay, and diminishing each time. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, will smite the image's feet. Jesus' second coming will break and completely destroy this final Antichrist kingdom. And you understand, there it is. The yoke is what? Destroyed. He will completely destroy the kingdom of the devil here. All right? Daniel 2 and 38. Thou art this head of gold. So he is here with the king there in Babylon, and he's explaining to him, you are the head of gold. All right, and verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. Oh, hallelujah. There, you cannot, we're like cream in a crock. You understand? We always come to the top. We always come to the top. You can do whatever you want to us, but we will always come to the top. I said, we'll always come out, church, victorious over all the devices of the devil. Okay? And made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. All right? Now, I want you to look. The increasing subdivision in the empires. The Babylonian kingdom, the head of gold. The Medo-Persian, it's the Medes and the Persians come together to form the Medo-Persian empire. But it's divided in half there to what the head of gold was. Then the chest of arms of silver. The value is decreased and the division is doubled. Okay? Then the Grecian Empire, that was divided between his four generals. And if you look at that, and you'll understand that Seleucus, Lysimachus, Cassander, and Ptolemy were his four generals that took the kingdom. And they became Syria, Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Egypt. All right, but so it's down from 1 to 2 to 4. Now, this last kingdom, the final Roman Empire, is down to 10. We have the 10 heads, the 10 toes. Any way you want to figure it, it's all speaking of the same thing. We want you to understand that what he is speaking in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 10, Revelations, it all is speaking. It's different versions of the same vision, and it's the same kingdom. All right? And so, Turkey, Egypt, Syria, and Greece will be the most important nations to watch to fulfill the final prophecies. Man, some people gave me some information several years ago. This guy was a famous prophecy teacher and stuff. And one of the first pictures they showed me was this guy. He was dressed up in a Cherokee outfit. Okay? Now, y'all won't believe this, but I'm part Cherokee. Okay? My great-grandmother was rescued from the Trail of Tears. The Trail of Tears started at our home at Bristol, just an hour from our house, Bristol, Tennessee, in that area there. That's where the Trail of Tears, that's where they gather them up. My great-grandfather Horton rescued his wife, Mary Jane Stinson, from the Trail of Tears at Bristol. So but here he had this Cherokee outfit on, and he was telling about that the Cherokees were one of the lost tribes of Israel. I just folded it up, put it up. I don't have time. I don't have time to listen to some silly something. Okay? And I want you to understand that Turkey, Egypt, Syria, and Greece, they're going to be the most important nations to watch to fulfill final prophecies. Any of you ever heard W.H. White? And he would always say, watch Turkey. You know how Brother White could get down there and do, watch Turkey. And you better be watching Turkey. You'd better be watching Egypt, Syria, and Greece. Okay? Now, he didn't use symbols to prevent us from understanding his messages. He used them to sow the evil powers he exposed wouldn't readily see themselves in the messages and attempt to tamper with them, change them, or destroy them. All right? And so by using symbolic images and prophetic pictures, God is able to condense thousands of years of history into a very small space. Each prophetic symbol is clearly explained in Scripture. Once you understand the meaning of the symbol, Bible prophecy becomes plain. All right? And so there it is. The head of gold, Babylon. The lion with eagle's wings. The breast and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. The bear with the three ribs. The belly and thighs of brass, Greece. The leopard, Alexander the Great. And then Antiochus Epiphanes is the type of the Antichrist here that the Scripture shows. The legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And when we go through, I'll show you some more on that. The 10 toes of iron and clay mix, that's a revived Roman Empire. And you go through that, and then a stone cut out. Same message, different imagery, but it's telling the same story over and over for the saints of the living God to know and to understand. Amen? All right. This is what I want you to get this. Look at this view of the globe. As Americans, it is difficult for us to view the world from God's perspective. He's up in heaven looking down. He's looking down on Greenland. He's looking down on the North Pole. You understand? And so we wouldn't even recognize that as the globe, but this is the way God looks at the world. This is the vantage point that God sees things. And so we as Americans, we're Westerners. We see the world from our perspective. We are from the Western Hemisphere. We're the Occidental people. All right. But I'm just playing on the words here. Occidental means Western. Okay, the Eastern Hemisphere or Oriental. That's why we speak of the Japanese and Chinese as Oriental, because they are from the Orient. They are from the East. And we have the prime meridian that divides us. Okay, so the Bible is completely Eastern or Oriental book, written from an Eastern cultural perspective. And that's what we have to understand. We cannot look at it as Americans or Cherokees or anything else. All right? We must look at it from an Eastern Oriental aspect. All right? Now, and so all of the Bible characters were Middle Eastern people. All of the Bible's authors were Middle Eastern men. You understand that? And Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew, and none of the prophetic events happened here. Okay? And as bad as a lot of people don't like Obama, he is not the Antichrist or the false prophet. He has the spirit of it. You understand that? He does have the spirit of it, but he is not. The Antichrist is not an American. Okay? All right. I'm starting to get wound up. But there's a little jingle here that I want you to get. And the black cat purrs around the red med. Can you say that with me? The black cat purrs around the red med. The black cat purrs around the red med. The black cat purrs around the red med. Okay? You have the Black Sea, you see up there at the top. All right. You have the Caspian Sea. You have the Persian Gulf. You have the Red Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And in between all of that, you have what is called the Fertile Crescent and the Cradle of Civilization. And that is the center of the Middle East. That is the center of all Bible happenings. And that is going to be the center of the last day events. Okay? Got that. So the epicenter of Bible prophecy, past, present, and future, is the Middle East. So Babylon, the head of gold, it's the greatest quality. The Babylonian Empire centered around the black cat that purrs around the red med. It was right here. You see that? You see that Babylonian Empire? It goes from Turkey all the way to the Persian Gulf. So that takes in Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and Syria, and Armenia. That whole area there, that is the Babylonian Empire. Okay? Now, the European Union uses this diorama of Babylon as their symbol. I want you to get this. Their motto, finishing what Nimrod started. Did y'all know that? How many of you knew that? That the European Union, they used this diorama of the Tower of Babel as their symbol. I'll show it to you here later on in this. But their motto is, we are finishing what Nimrod started. They're going to try to get to heaven and bypass God that you preached about last night. And they are not going to get to do it, Brother Scott. They are not going to get to do it at all. All right. The head of gold. Babylon's hanging gardens were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the most, it had libraries, it had road systems, it had sewer systems, septic systems, water systems. It was amazingly modern city thousands of years ago. It was absolutely amazing. Okay. Now, we'll now go through a series of slides to show you these kingdoms with their world map location so you can see the final footprint of the beast. All right? So Daniel chapter 7 and 2. Daniel saw in my vision the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. You see the lion with eagle's wings. You see the bear with the three ribs. You see the leopard with the four wings. And you see this beast of a nondescript that's coming out. All right? Jeremiah 50:17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the kingdom of Syria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. All right? And so you look at, you see what the scripture's saying. Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon, has, this lion has broken the bones of Israel. All right. Daniel chapter 7 verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Daniel 7:4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. He's coming out of the sea. Sea speaks of huge masses of people. Speaks of masses of people. If you've ever seen a huge crowd of people moving and walking, it looks like water. You actually looks like water moving. Okay? Am I making sense to you? Yeah. All right. Daniel 7:4. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Babylon, from a lion kingdom to one ruled by a weak and corrupt man, Belshazzar. And what did the Bible say? Daniel 5:30. In that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. All right. So now, I want you to look at Revelation 17:3. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I wondered at this. But this is the New Testament explanation of the same event. You understand? This is this beast here that comes up. Now, I want to show you also, I'll come on to it and show you about this woman riding the beast. The Medo-Persian, the size doubled, but the value decreased by half. Gold and silver, okay? Daniel and his breast and arms of silver, if you'll look at the size, it went all the way to the Indus River, on past into India, and all the way to Egypt. And so the kingdom doubled in size, but the value is in half. All right? Daniel 7:5, and behold, another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. He conquered three others. That's what it is. This bear has destroyed three other kingdoms, and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. And that's what he did. All right. Alexander's Grecian empire was divided to the four winds, north, south, east, and west. His belly and thighs of brass. And if you look, Alexander was from Greece, Macedonia. Philip of Macedonia was his father. So if you see there, all the way over to the Greece peninsula there, can you, somebody point it out there, you see Macedonia, can you see that well enough? All the way from Macedonia and Greece, all the way to India, all the way to Egypt, this is huge empire. And he did it, and 33 years old, he died in Babylon. He did it in a short period of time. The fastest animal on the face of the earth for a short period. And he did it and he conquered and he died and he left it to his four generals. As I said, Seleucus, Lysimachus, Cassander, and Ptolemy. Ptolemy in Egypt, Cassander of Macedonia or Greece, Lysimachus, Asia Minor, which is Turkey, and Seleucus, Syria. All right. Daniel 7:6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So Alexander here, it's the same vision, same thing, that the belly of brass and this, those four wings and four heads. And so I want you to see the timeline of the Persian rulers, Daniel chapter 11. If you see Cyrus, you see Cambyses, you see Pseudo-Smerdus, you see Darius Histopus, you see Xerxes who invaded Egypt, and Alexander the Great. And then his kingdom, there on the bottom you see Seleucus, Nicator. He had Syria in the Middle East, Lysimachus, Asia Minor, which is Turkey, Cassander, Macedonia, and Ptolemy, Egypt. And so here we see the succession of those names that the Bible records there and talks about these people here. All right. So Seleucus, Syria. That is this huge vanilla kind of colored, creamy colored, yellowish colored area there that goes from Israel, part of the Anatolia, and all the way over in what is Iraq and Iran, and that whole area all the way to the borders of India. That was counted as Syria. Okay? Lysimachus had part of the what is called the Crimea, what is that area of there of Ukraine. You see that that, and he had the rest of Anatolia, or what is Turkey today. Then Cassander had Greece, what was the Macedonian Greece, and Ptolemy, that blue down there to the bottom, it is of course Egypt. And so it was divided. His kingdom is divided between those four. So we, you can go through this. I'll quickly go through. We're running out of time. But you go through Seleucus, Antiochus, and you come on down. Antiochus the Great, Antiochus. And then you go. The last one there is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And he was the one who offered the pig on the altar. And you got the Ptolemies. And of course, everybody is always, we've heard about the name here when we see all of these, the leaders of Greece and the leaders of Syria, all of these, who were these? These are Greeks. They're white European. Even though they're down in Egypt or wherever they are, these are white European people that are ruling over this. And you've heard of, you see that Cleopatra. Antiochus gives Cleopatra in marriage for an alliance with Egypt. You know, Cleopatra and Mark Antony that we all studied about in history. This is that kingdom that is divided from Alexander the Great and the wars that went on because the four parts, they constantly bickered and fought among themselves. All right? And so here, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly of brass, the iron, and the iron and clay mixed at the end times. And Antiochus Epiphanes. If Antiochus Epiphanes, look at that bust of him. He had his hair cut like yours. And this is one of my pet peeves, and I'm going to take care of that right now. Jesus Christ was not a long-haired hippie. If you look at Antiochus Epiphanes, you look at, go look at Caesar Augustus, look at any of the statues of any of those guys, they could walk in this building in human flesh and dress like a Western person, and you could not tell them from anybody else in this building. And so there is a gross misunderstanding of people because of the difference between Jesus was a Nazarene from Nazareth, but it has nothing to do with the Nazarite vow of the Old Testament. Jesus was not a Nazarite because a Nazarite could not drink wine. And what did Jesus use to bring in communion but wine? Which was not fermented, but it was fresh grape juice. Okay, so I can go through what did Jesus, I mean, you can go through all of proof after proof that Jesus was not under the Nazarite vow like Samson. Jesus was a man among men. But this Antiochus Epiphanes was a Greek soldier. He was a European man that could walk in here and you'd never tell him apart. But I want you to remember, Babylon, the head of gold, divided in two, down into four, now down to ten. Roman Empire, poorest quality, iron, greatest quantity, because they captured, if you'll look there, Scotland just had to vote this past week to try to come out of the United Kingdom. But from part of Scotland, all of England, all of Wales, all the way to what is Babylon and Iraq today, all the way down into Egypt and some of those other countries there, all the way around, the Romans had a huge navy and they surrounded and they used their ships to the Mediterranean Sea. Then they had the first interstate highway system. You ever heard of the Appian Way? It was paved roads. They dug down. They put the gravel in. They had paving stones. And you could ride chariots anywhere and they could move huge armies. It didn't matter if it was spring, winter. It didn't matter if it was snow and cold because they had an interstate highway system. They could move massive numbers of soldiers anywhere they needed to. They could get them to a port and get them on a ship and move them anywhere they needed them in a matter of hours. Okay? So the Roman Empire was the poorest quality, but the greatest quantity. Okay? Now, I'm showing you here, brother, this was from last year, Brother Moore is a missionary to Croatia. Croatia, what day was that? July the 1st? July 1st last year, Croatia became the 28th member. Now, how many bones is in a foot? 26. Okay? Now, also, there's Bosnia, Herzegovina, and Kosovo that are disputed, and they're trying to get into the European Union. But I want you to know, you remember when Bill Clinton was president, we bombed in Bosnia and Herzegovina. You know who we were helping fight? The Serbs, who were Christian Catholic. Okay, they're Catholic Christian, okay? But they were fighting the Muslims. And we bombed the Christian Catholics so the Muslims could win in that war. Did y'all know that? And so 4.5 million people in Croatia, when that's what you said, and they are predominantly Catholic. Okay, and that's what happened when Yugoslavia split up. They split up in these ethnic groups. There's parts of those that are Muslim, part of them that are Catholic Christian. Okay, but now there are 28 members of the European Union, and this group here and those colors there, they're trying to get in. Okay, but I will show you some things here. So now we've got Turkey. Turkey has, notice there has no date. As it continued to grow from 1958-73, and that treaty that started was called the Treaty of Rome. Okay, but 1986-95, 2004-2007, 2013, and you can see you watch it changing there. You see that at the end. I have an interactive deal there that shows it, the growth of the European Union. Let it kick on through there, and it'll start in 1957. Let's go now. It'll flip to that. 1957, there, and then 73, 81, you see the growth of the European Union. Taking in all of Western Europe. Okay? All of Western Europe. Two legs! Don't forget that. It's not monolithic, it is two legs, two divisions. You understand that? Two legs, two divisions. That's where we mess up really bad. I'm not understanding that. Okay? So here, this is the Financial Times talking about these countries here are increased their debt to the 90 to 100%. Italy, Greece, and Belgium have their debt. And we are approaching the same thing in this country. Hello, out there in radio land. Did you hear what I said? When you have the amount of increase in debt, I want to tell you something. Mr. Obama is not stupid. He is wickedly planning things to happen. So there will be a crash in our economy. You cannot do the debt that we're doing and continue on and on and on. Okay? They can't close the borders. He doesn't want to close the borders because they're wanting to forever change the face of America. Okay? So that's I need to go on before I get upset. I don't need to do that. You see the flags of the European Union. You see the 13 gold stars in the field of blue. And I want you to look at this picture here. This picture, statue deal. That is in front of the Parliament, the European Parliament in Brussels, Belgium. And it is a woman riding a beast. Did you hear what I said? It is of a woman riding a beast. Her name is Europa. That's where Europe gets its name. She was a mythological goddess who rode a wild bull and disappeared into the Mediterranean Sea. And so Europa riding a bull, that is the symbol of the European Union, that the Bible in the book of Revelation that I read to you, this woman riding a beast. I want you to look also at their headquarters building. Look at that. Does anything look odd the way that thing is built? It is built in a spiral. Part of it looks unfinished, yet that is the finished building. It was designed that way. Okay? The Tower of Babel, this is a picture. This is the spiral that they built. And the EU Parliament building at Strasbourg is built exactly the same thing to show them that we are finishing what Nimrod started. We are completing what they were not able to do. They're still trying to do it. And here, this shows it really, this lower right picture. See, that is a completed building. It's designed to show that we are completed what they started. And if you'll look here on that little deal there that's got the Tower of Babel with the gold stars around it, you probably can't read it from back there, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, Europe, many tongues, one voice. Europe, many tongues, one voice to accomplish one goal. Okay? So, the European coin there, you see that coin there? That has Europa riding the bull. That has Europa riding, a woman riding the beast. It is the symbol on their coins. Like we would have Jefferson on our coins or Washington or on our coins. They have Europa riding the beast. That is their symbol. So is there any coincidence to this? I think there is. Get this. Get this new symbol. The EU symbol here, and they show this star. We can all share the same star. Europe for all. And in that, you see all of those symbols inside there. There's the Star of David. There's the cross. There is the crescent moon and the star of Islam. There is even the sickle and the hammer of the communists. All of the, every religion, every wicked, evil thing that there is, and it's all thrown in there with Christianity and of Judaism. All we can all share the same star, Europe for all. And so we understand that there is going to come one who is going to bring all the religion together. The Roman Empire, with the help of the Ishmaelites, Syrians, Edomite, Arab legions, oversaw the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem on the ninth day of Av, 70 AD. Okay? So the Roman Empire is split into two pieces. Okay? That's what you got to see. Two legs of the Roman Empire. The Western Roman Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire. All right? And in the last days, you're going to have 2 feet of iron and clay mixed. All right? And now, this is very important if you don't get anything else. The Western Roman Empire, that went from Scotland and Great Britain all the way to the boot. You see the boot country? You see that shape there? That is Italy. North of that and south of that to Tunisia, Algeria, Libya, in that coastal area there. That was the Western Roman Empire. The Eastern Empire was from Greece, and their capital was Constantinople. After Constantine, who made that his capital, and it became the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. So the division of the empire after the death of Theodosius I in 395, and it's of course superimposed over the borders here, but by 476, all of the Western Empire was destroyed and over with. The Vandals had came in and took over, and so it completely collapsed by 476. Okay? And so it split in 395, and in just less than 100 years, the Western Empire is completely collapsed. All right? And they called it the Byzantine from that time on. The Byzantine is the term conveniently used since the 19th century to describe the Greek-speaking Roman Empire of the Middle Ages, centered around its capital of Constantinople, in certain specific contexts, usually referring to the time before the fall of the Western Roman Empire. It is also referred to as the Eastern Roman Empire. On Tuesday, the 29th of May, 1453, according to the Julian calendar, the city of Constantinople was conquered by the Muslim Ottomans. The capture of Constantinople marked the end of the Roman Empire, an imperial state which had lasted for nearly 1,500 years. But it was taken over by the Muslims. Okay? So the Roman Empire in 476, in 460, west and east, pay special attention to Turkey, Syria, Egypt, and Greece. They are not in the Western Empire. They are not part of that. They are the Eastern foot. They are the part of the East. They are the Orient. And that we are, we've seen the Western has been coming together since World War II. So right after that, in the 40s, they begin to work and establish, and then and the Treaty of Rome put that all together, and so they're almost completely, fully activated. But the eastern part has been very slow coming on. And so the capture of Constantinople was a massive blow to Christendom, and the entry of the Turkish Sultan Mehmed II into Constantinople on May the 29th, 1453, was the end there. And so we see this is the empire in 460 AD, and it's split, and split in half there. So you got the two legs, and there will be two divisions in the last days, but for one purpose. The ever-changing map of Europe and Asia. Let's shift our focus from west to east, Europe to Asia, and we'll shift the focus from Western Roman Empire to the Eastern Roman Empire, and we're going to take a break. Stand with me, please. You've been, I'm about to wear you out. Give you about 5 minutes. Or stand up and stretch your legs. How many minutes did it go?
Total time was 54, so it's right 60 minutes. So I'm going to change.
Is the European Union that's coming together, is that the old Western Rome that was destroyed?
Yes.
That's where that's European Union is coming together.
Yes, sir. That's all coming together. And it's almost 100% complete. They have their currency. They have everything.
And it's the same. It's the same.
So we've gone through Daniel's prophecy there and that, and then we have majored on this first part on the Western Roman Empire. Okay? The Western Roman Empire. Now, as I said, it split. It split, and the Western was destroyed. The Eastern Empire continued on for many, many more years. Now, I want to go back again. This was the Roman Empire in the year 460 A.D. It went, stretching all the way there. And then in 1453, the Sultan Mehmed conquered. Okay? Now, the Islamic Caliphate, where Muhammad and the Quran rule supreme, opposed the Eastern Roman and Byzantine Empire. Do you see the Byzantine Empire there at Greece? Can y'all see that plain? Can you get the pointer there and point out to them, my brother? And the Byzantine Empire, it's the Grecian peninsula that is there. Okay? And if you'll notice, it is Turkey. Point out Turkey there, Asia Minor, which is Turkey there. You see the Greek peninsula right over east of that, just east of it. Can you get it?
Oh, yeah. Right there?
Here. Oh. Let's see. Here's Italy.
Okay.
Here's the Grecian peninsula. All right. This is Turkey.
Okay.
Okay? All right. And so now, they tell us all the time that Islam is a religion of peace. If Islam is a religion of peace, I am a purple giraffe. Okay? Sister April, do I look like a purple giraffe to you? What about it, Sister Ethel? You know, if go back, you take the time and you research Muhammad's life and his history. He took his own son's wife away from him by force. He took a little 7-year-old girl and married her. From day one, he had those visions, and he told his wife, I am devil possessed, because he would fall and foam at the mouth and writhe like a snake. That is what your Quran is. And then when anybody opposed him, he thought the Jews would follow him. And if you read on the first, one of the first wars he had, he killed those Jews because they rejected to follow him. He said, "You're crazy." And so anybody who opposed him, does anybody here know what the word Islam means? One word, submit. Submit or die. Or you can pay a what they call a tax, a dehematude, and you can live, but you live in poverty because it takes everything you can scrape together to pay your tax. Okay? So welcome to Sharia law. It's a wonderful thing if you want to live in prison or have your head cut off. Okay? Now, I need to hurry up and go here. The Ottoman tribe from one of the smaller emirates arose in northwestern Anatolia, which is Asia Minor, which is Turkey, the 7 churches which are in Asia, in 1071. The dynasty was named for Osman, who lived and died in 1326, who expanded his kingdom into the Byzantine Empire in Asia Minor and the Muslim Ottoman Turks. So you see this Ottoman Empire as it expanded and grew, became a major power. So the world knows it as the Ottoman Empire. They took over the Byzantine or the Eastern Roman Empire. Okay? Now, when Sultan Mehmed II rode into the city of Constantinople on a white horse in 1453, it marked the end of 1,000 years of Byzantine Empire. You see him there riding that white horse coming into Constantinople, that he changed the name of it to Istanbul. Okay? Now, the capture of Constantinople ended the Byzantine Empire, and it made an enormous effect upon Christian Europe. It almost destroyed Christianity. All right? Now, Constantinople was the heart of the Byzantine or the Eastern Empire. It became the capital of the Ottoman Empire when it was conquered in 1453 by the Ottoman Sultan Mehmed II. Okay? Mehmed renamed it from Constantinople to Istanbul, means city of Islam. And Islam means what? Submit. Submit. And he said about rebuilding it both physically and politically as his capital. Churches were turned into mosques. Sultan, you look at this huge mosque here, and I'll show you some pictures here. But at its peak, the Ottoman Empire included Turkey, Egypt, Greece, Bulgaria, Romania, Macedonia, Hungary, Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Arabia, and much of the coastal strip of North Africa, which is Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, and that area there. Okay? Now, look at this. Mehmed, he was only in his 20s. His daddy abdicated the throne when he was 13 years old. In his 20s, he took Constantinople. The Ottomans attacked with over 200 ships and 50,000 well-trained soldiers. The Ottoman cannon bombarded the walled city through it that they thought was impregnable. And if you look at this picture here, I'll have to step down and show you. But they made a huge iron chain that went across the Bosphorus. That is, that goes into the Black Sea. And you couldn't get a ship in there. They made this huge iron chain that no ship could get through. You know what he did? He came up and he fixed a... back up here. He fixed a deal here, put wood down and greased it. And they took slaves and they drug their ships across the hill on greased track. He made a greased track and brought their ships in and bypassed the chain there and was able to conquer Constantinople. And he was only in his 20s when he did that. All right? Now, so this was the cathedral of the Eastern Orthodox. What is called the Eastern Orthodox. You know very well what I'm saying. The Eastern Orthodox, they are the Eastern Roman Catholic. They're not, when I say Roman, the Western is Roman Catholic, but they're the Eastern Catholic, and they have their own Pope and leadership and all of that, their patriarch that they had. But they took that and turned that into a mosque. And it is called one of the 8th wonders of the world, and they use it as a museum now. But the Ottoman Empire is a dynastic appellation derived from Uthman, the nomadic Turkmen chief who founded the dynasty empire. And if you look, it took in Greece. You see Anatolia there. Can you read Anatolia? Can all of you see that? Anatolia is Turkey. It is Asia Minor. That's where the churches in Asia that the scripture talks about in the book of Revelations, that's where they were. They were in Asia Minor, Anatolia, or Turkey. Okay? Now, and so it came to Egypt. If you look there, so you see the main sections are Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. That was divided between Alexander's 4 generals. All right. And so it was very, very powerful there for 600 years. It ended in 1922. I'm going to go real fast here and show you some things. But at its height, and there was a battle there that stopped them at Vienna, Austria. But it was all the way to the gates of Vienna. Hungary, Serbia, Bosnia, Romania, Greece, Ukraine, Iraq, Syria, Israel, Egypt, and North Africa, and Algeria and all of that, the Arabian Peninsula, were part of the Ottoman Empire. But in November 1914, the Ottoman Empire entered World War I on the side of the Central Powers with Germany. Germany lost. And so as a result, the Ottomans lost, okay? And so that was the end. So the signing of the peace in the Hall of Mirrors at Versailles, France, on the 28th of June, 1919, ended them. At the end of World War II, the Allies occupied Istanbul, the city of Islam, or Constantinople, and the Ottoman government collapsed. But get this, this is very, very important. I want you to see. The March the 3rd, 1924, the world plunged into darkness according to the Muslims. This is what their belief is. The Caliph, his light spread from east to west for over 1,000 years, was brought to an end. The Muslims had fought all the way to Spain and there, and the Moors and those battles there. And so they've tried to dominate. And so for them, the light was put out. And for the last 80 years, the Islam has not had the caliphate. They have not had a central ruler to rule over them. From the 600s, from Muhammad, when he violently captured and took, and that's why there was such a rapid spread of Islam, because they violently took and killed and slaughtered. If you didn't submit to Islam, then they killed you. If you converted, then you could become a Muslim. So that was it. And that's how they spread from in a couple hundred years there. They spread over Central Asia all the way to Western Europe and North and South, and they down into Africa, all the way up to Vienna, Austria, by the force of the sword. Apostle Paul, because he had an experience with Jesus Christ, never harmed anyone, and he conquered the known world in a few weeks and months and years because he had the Spirit of God upon him and he had an experience with Jesus Christ. I did a study a few weeks ago, and they listed that I did a thing, or I actually put it in a PowerPoint, but they did a thing about the I did a research on the 10 most important events in history, and they listed, this is the historians, they listed the birth of Jesus Christ as the greatest man who ever lived. They listed that. And they also listed that when Apostle Paul had his Damascus Road experience, that it was the greatest historic change in the history of the world, that those heathens were changed. In a matter of years, the evangelism of a one little 5 foot one tall man named Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul, who became the greatest evangelist in the history of the world. The gospel of peace, Jesus Christ being peace. Islam is a gospel of destruction and death. And the thing of it, they talk about how that we have our pornography and our women go lewd dressed here in America. And we understand and we know that's wrong. But you know those guys who were promised that when you kill a Christian, you get to go to heaven? Do you know those guys who were so virtuous and what they did there on 9/11? Do you know that they went to strip shows that week before they did that? Do you know they sat at home and watched pornographic movies? Read about it. Read and check on it and see if it's not so. They are the biggest hypocrites in the world. And if you call yourself a Christian and you're into pornography, you are a hypocrite too. Amen, Brother Philip. That's good preaching. That's the gospel. Well, I'm trying to get finished here. Hallelujah. World War I killed more than 9 million soldiers, 5 million civilians. It involved 28 countries. Cost $186 billion in direct costs, $151 billion in indirect costs. It was the first war to use airplanes, tanks, long-range artillery, submarines, and poison gas, and it left at least 7 million permanently disabled, but it caused the dissolution of the Ottoman Empire. And it began to lay the groundwork for Israel to be reestablished. Oh, hallelujah. Man, I'm telling you what, when God gets ready to move, it will be established and done. 1898, Theodore Herzl stood there in Switzerland, and he said, I feel by the Spirit of God at this conference this year that we will have our homeland once again within 50 years. That was in 1898, count it up. Oh, 1948, the Spirit of God moved on Theodore Herzl at the conference there, and they had their homeland in 50 years exactly. It's all of the prophecy. It is a set time. It is a time that is in the future, but I'm going to tell you, everything is happening exactly by God's command. Hallelujah. At the end of that Turkey, there was a man named Kemal Ataturk who established a secular European-oriented government. And Turkey became a European-aligned nation. I'll show you here. But when Ataturk died in 1938, just before World War II started, there he died. Then, I want you to look at this. This is very important. Turkey was neutral but pro-Germany in World War II. Hitler feared Turkey's attitude might change, and Ankara which is now the capital, Constantinople, Istanbul, it's Ankara, Turkey, on over, is now the capital, and would enter into World War II with the Allies. When the Turks saw that Hitler was losing, they broke diplomatic relations with Hitler in August of 44. It's easy to see they're losing, okay? And in February of 45, he declared war on Germany when we're getting ready, the war's over. They saw their opportunity to get on the bandwagon. And this is what they did. Turkey became one of the 51 original members of the United Nations. All right? Now, in that, Turkey has a long-standing application with the European Union, but the negotiations are expected to take many more years. I want you to see this. After the 10 founding members, Turkey was one of the first members, countries of the Council of Europe in 1949. They have joined up with them from the beginning. All right? But Turkey has been an associate member of the European Union and its predecessor since 1963. Applied to accede to the EU on 87, they have only met 13 of 33 accession criteria. Okay? They can't do it. And so you go through all of these things and it's a big deal. But I want to show you why it's not going to happen. Because here, if I can go to the map here, let me back up. You back up to the map, and you see there's the division line between east and west right there. And Anatolia, Turkey is in the east. And they are going to be the ankle of the Eastern Empire. They are going to be the big dog of the woods in the Eastern Empire. Okay? Now I need to get them over here. All right. Let me get back to where I was. Now, this is an article in 2009. Turkey seeks restoration of the Ottoman Empire. There it is. There is your Eastern Empire coming back together. The Western Empire is pretty well formed. The Western foot is formed. Now, all of a sudden, Ankara sees its role of mediating disputes between Muslims. And so notice, read this, Turkey increasingly shows signs of uninterest in joining the European Union. Ankara is looking to regain its historic ties in Central Asia with the idea of resurrecting the grandeur of the Ottoman Empire. The regional analysts say Turkish Prime Minister Tayyip Recep Erdogan seeks to reestablish Turkey's historical influence in the Turkic countries of Azerbaijan, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, and Uzbekistan, which are in Russia. Okay? Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, by perpetuating a peacekeeping role, Turkey's apparent foreign policy shift may be due in part to a new generation of advisors. This is very important. Surrounding Erdogan, Turkey's new foreign minister, Ahmet Davutoglu, is one such influential advisor who has outlined what he calls a multidimensional policy, contrary to what has been practiced. Previous Turkish leadership since Kemal Atatürk at the end of the World War I to now has been a Western-leaning, focusing entirely on the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, Europe, and the United States, and trying to get in the EU. They want to be part of the West, but they are Oriental. They are the East. So there they are. Look at this. The guy on top, that is Erdogan. The man at the bottom is Davutoglu, okay? And he is the one who has changed Erdogan. For years, They have had the second largest army in NATO. Who has the largest army in NATO? Us. Turkey has the second largest army in NATO. And Erdogan has been going along with us all this time. Now, all of a sudden, with this guy here, Ahmet has changed the dynamics. And Turkey would have military exercises with Israel, United States, and NATO. And they were participants in that. All of a sudden, that is changing. So they want to resurrect the grandeur of the Ottoman Empire. Take all of North Africa, all of the Middle East, and Turkey, and all of those to India, and then up into the Turkmenistan and all of those areas. All right. And so this is what Erdogan had to say. This was in Jerusalem Post. There is no doubt that Ahmadinejad of Iran is our friend. Uh-oh. You understand there's a change. Here he's trying to curry favor with the United States and Europe, and all of a sudden Ahmadinejad of Iran is our friend. And so for six decades, they were the West's closest Muslim ally. And all of a sudden, they switched. Now, if you notice on the news there, he said the Turkish government is closer politically to Iran and Syria than the United States and Israel. And so Caroline Glick of the Jerusalem Post there said, Ankara has already left the Western alliance and become a full member of the Iranian axis. Okay? And so we have not paid any attention to that, and it's going to cost us dearly. So the Global Caliphate Conference, they've been having those. They had one in Chicago in 2010. Did y'all know that? Okay? And they want to restore the prophet's vision. And that is their flag. And you'll see that on, if you'll watch and look at your pictures in the news and stuff, you'll see that flag there. All right? But the caliphate, and it says, the relentless decline of capitalism has begun. The time has come to fight against poverty. It is time to obliterate the injustices. It is time for the correct system. The correct system is an international Islamic-based one replacing capitalism. Now, we have a major move on our university campuses, and our liberal politicians, including Hillary Clinton, Obama, and all of those guys, all of those, they hate capitalism. You're profiteering off of people. We want social justice. We want socialism. We want redistribution of wealth. It is pure communism. Okay? Now, but here, and so the Muslims are preaching the same thing that our liberals here are, that we want justice. We want to replace capitalism. Capitalism is the cause of catastrophe, civil war, and never-ending poverty, organized by the fundamentalist Islamic group Hizb ut-Tahrir. All right, but I want to ask you something. Have you been into any of those Muslim countries? The poorest people in the world are in those Muslim countries. Lord, have mercy. I remember being in Egypt. And when we get off the bus to go, they have those ox carts and they have those donkeys doing all that stuff. And I mean, it's so filthy that the flies attacked us and we were swatting and fighting. And I looked over there and there's a little kid sitting on the ground, two or three of them sitting there. And fly, you know how flies will get on a horse's face and eyes? That's the way they were around those children. And they have so many people with diseases and losing their vision. But it's so filthy. But, you know, when you're a kid like that and you're half starved to death, you're not going to sit there and fight the flies all day long and just let them get into your eyes. Oh, no, it's pitiful. The poorest place in the world. So Hizb ut-Tahrir defines its goals as bringing Sharia in all aspects of civil life and restoring the caliphate to its primal position over all other nations. Okay? ISIS orders followers worldwide to kill Americans and Europeans. That was September the 22nd, according to Newsmax. Did anybody see that? Any of y'all see that? The Islamic State calls for the killing of civilians. Okay? This is their map. They have put out a map and they have the names of the countries. What we call India and Afghanistan and Central Asia, that's going to be called Khorasan. Okay? West Africa is going to be called Maghreb. Spain and Portugal is going to be Andalus. And so you look at all of these names that they have gotten here, and it's right up in the 20s. Okay? So that is their plans. This is their goal for the next 5 years. Okay? I'm going to go quickly. This is the ISIS map of the world. They have outlined a chilling 5-year global domination to declare the formation of a caliphate and change their name to the Islamic State. See, ISIS is the Islamic State in Syria. And then ISIL is Islamic State in Levant, which Levant means the East. All right? And so we've had these affiliates that are Muslim that we fought so have been Shiite. Y'all know there is a huge split between the Shiite and the Sunni Muslims. Right? Okay? But now all of a sudden, these guys are Sunnis. The Sunnis have been the laid back. They are the Saudi Arabian. They are they're the predominant group. But they have been, now all of a sudden, these Sunni militants are coming on. And that's who ISIS is. So it's totally changed the equation in the last few months. Okay? They demand Muslims worldwide swear to the caliphate allegiance. And they claim that Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi has the authority over all Muslims, and the group has changed its name from ISIS to just the Islamic State. And the Jerusalem Post and all of the others are saying it's the most significant development in international jihadism since 9/11, 2001. And this is from the Mail Online. This is John Hall's article from June the 30th. Okay? Now, I want you to look at this, how they have this laid out, and they have the Islamic names there written in. Now, this is a Wall Street Journal article from June the 29th, and the caliphate rises, Osama bin Laden's political project begins to form in Iraq. All right? The jihadists of the Islamic State of Iraq and al-Sham, or ISIS, continue to consolidate their grip on Sunni Iraq. They control most major cities. They took over the border crossings with Jordan, and now they're reopening banks and government offices and establishing political control. And they have taken over the oil fields. But you understand what we did this past week? We were bombing those oil fields because they were making $2 million a day just off of that. All right? Now, so this is what the Wall Street Journal said, welcome to the new Middle East caliphate, a state whose leader is considered the religious and the political successor to Prophet Muhammad. He is thus sovereign over all Muslims. The last time a caliphate was based in Baghdad was in the year 1258, and the year it was conquered by the ravaging Mongols. Now the jihadists aim to do the ravaging themselves. Okay? And this, it's important to understand how large a setback for American interests and security this is. Establishing a caliphate in the Middle East was the main project of Osama bin Laden. Current al-Qaeda leader Zawahiri says a new caliphate signals a turning of world history against the United States Empire and the Jewish government. Okay, they think things are turning in it for their sake. Now get this, they have a 7-phase plan that began with the Islamic awakening, the consciousness of the people on September the 11th, 2001. They foresee an effort to clear plans to partition Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan into sectarian statelets to reshape the region in phase four, time to happen between 2010 and 2013. The Arab world's secular regimes would be toppled. That happened. You saw it begin and swept all the way across North Africa from Tunisia, Libya, all the way across to Egypt and up. I mean, they have done that. It's all according to a plan. At the seventh phase, the Islamic superstate will be able to declare a definitive victory. All right. And so phase one, known as the awakening, and there they wanted us to come in to anger and awake the Muslim people. Phase two, this closed down in 2006. And so then phase three started in 2007 through 2010 with focus on Syria. So the civil war in Syria is a planned thing that they are planning to do. All right. Phase four, it is to declare, to cause the collapse. And then we are now in phase five, the declaration of the caliphate of the Islamic State. And they planned that for 2013 to 16. So they're pretty well on schedule. Okay? Phase six. Now, look at this. I want you to look at this guy. Slick looking dude, isn't he? This is the glowing description of the caliphate as articulated by Turkish Muslim Adnan Oktar. The world, the media loves this guy. Okay? And so he is the most published author. And so he calls it the Turkish Islamic Union or the Neo-Ottoman Empire. The Turkish Islamic Union will be the salvation of everyone. Aren't you glad of it? Shout! Of people of all faiths, all nations, and all opinions, not just the Islamic world. This union will bring love, brotherhood, friendship, and plenty and abundance to the world. The Turkish Islamic Union will be instrumental in the world attaining an entirely new beauty. In a huge rise in plenty and abundance, in major progress in art and science, and the construction of a powerful and deep-rooted civilization. Aren't you glad of it? Speaking mighty swell, my swelling words, aren't they? Stage six, phase six, is a total war described in Ezekiel 38. Or the beginning of the confrontation between faith and disbelief, which will begin in earnest with the establishment of the Islamic Caliphate. Do y'all know, can y'all remember when we used to pay a quarter a gallon for gas? My first teaching job when I finished up college in the early 70s. David and Brenda were going to East Tennessee State University. We were buying gas for 19 cents a gallon. You know what oil was selling for at that time? $1 a barrel. But all of a sudden, there was a change took place. We let down, and it is called the greatest transfer of wealth in just a few years' time in the history of the world. Those people, have you ever heard of Abu Dhabi? Huh? Go look at some of those places. The most expensive, the hugest, most expensive buildings in the world, the tallest building in the world, it's all in that United Arab Emirates. They were fishermen. They were nearly starved to death. They ate camel meat. Now they're the richest people in the world. But the greatest shift, when oil goes to $100 a barrel, it was a shift. And God is giving them the money to be able to rise up and do the last day bidding that the Lord wants them to do. You hear me? So that's the thing that I can understand, and understand that I was so amazed that America elected Mr. Obama, the least prepared, the least experienced president in the history of this nation. And he is extremely pro-Islamic if he is not a Muslim. Okay? If you listen to him at the UN the other day, he was talking, and he said ISIS was not Islamic. That's like saying beef was not cow meat. You know. Go figure. Go look at wherever there is war and confusion anywhere in Africa, in the Middle East, in Asia, in North America. All of the trouble spots in the world have one common denominator. You know what it is? Islam. Islam is the common denominator. But God has allowed them to have the money. They have millions and millions of dollars, the Islamic State, and they're going to be hard to stop. And they're not going to be stopped. It's going to be a rapid rise. The Western Roman Empire is already shaped up and that foot is formed. They've got to rapidly get this Eastern Oriental side done. Okay? And so, stage 6 is an all-out war. So they're not going to be, they've got the gold, they've got the oil, they've got the stuff to do it with. And they've got the assets, and they can finance it. So a mere 13 years after U.S. chased Al-Qaeda and the Taliban from Afghanistan, and a mere 3 years after bin Laden's death, all of his political projects are being finished up under President Obama. So you understand, he's God's man for the hour for the triumph of wickedness. Did you hear what I said? He is dancing his hour on the stage. He's God's man to bring in these end time prophecies. Now, I wanted you to see, these are actual protests in Europe and different places around the world. The religion of peace, that sign that guy's holding up there, behead those who say Islam is violent. Did you hear what it says? Behead those, cut your head off if you say Islam is violent. Muslims are only guilty of worshiping Allah. But if I wish you could see this really plain. But that series of cartoons there, this guy is reading. It says 1993 World Trade Center bombing, the attack on the USS Cole, 9/11, Indian Parliament attacked, Richard Reed, the Chewed bomber, the Bali bombing, beheadings, Madrid train bombings, suicide bombers, Jordanian wedding bomb, London underground bombing, cartoon depicting Muhammad. You know, all of this is all that is all Muslim terrorism. These are the quotes from the Quran. I've got a Quran with me, by the way. Y'all want to read some. These are quotes. Muhammad's tradition is Allah gave all the earth's land and wealth to Muslims. The most important duty for a Muslim is to fight until every person is either in every country is Muslim, enslaved by Muslims, or dead. Muslims should hate non-Muslims. Allah forgives the sins of slain Muslim fighters and promises them immediate entry into paradise. Muslims may lie when necessary to further the spread of Islam. That is as contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ as you can get. The Iraqi Prime Minister said yesterday, ISIS plans subway attacks in the United States and Paris, and the United States doesn't know a thing about it. Our State Department doesn't know a thing about it. They claim. Now, I'm coming down to the end here. Phase six, the Islamic superstate will start a world war. This, I'm quoting directly from their site, okay? Unlike anything ever seen. Many analysts fear the conflict will be nuclear. Osama bin Laden said that this war will be a fight between believers and non-believers. And if you listen to Sean Hannity, I listened to it on XM radio, that imam there in London, he said Sharia law is coming to a community near you and you can't stop us. Thankfully, the British finally got up enough nerve to arrest that guy this week. Did y'all see that? They arrested him. But I want to show you, maybe you can come up and look at this closer. But this is Islamic Terrorist Network in America. And it says Oklahoma City has a Hamas group in Oklahoma City. And you can look at these. Cleveland, you go through Seattle, Washington, Portland, Arlington, Texas, Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston, Orlando, Tampa, Charlotte, Raleigh. And my part of the woods, Herndon, Virginia, has got Al-Qaeda and Islamic Jihad. Springfield, Virginia has Hamas. Potomac, Maryland has Hezbollah. Washington, D.C. has Hamas and Hezbollah. Roanoke, Virginia, where Brother Schaefer's at, has Al-Fukra in Roanoke. Stand, please. Have y'all heard about the Blood Moon Tetrad? Any of you, you know what I'm talking about when I say the Blood Moon Tetrad? It's only happened very few times. I've got a whole presentation on that. But this year and next year, we're having a Blood Moon Tetrad. At the spring and fall, the Jews are getting ready to go into their new year and all that, their new calendar. Okay, between and in that period of time, there is a full lunar eclipse, spring and fall of 14 and 15, with a complete solar eclipse in between. Every time this has ever happened, has been major events that has happened to the Jewish people. One example was Jesus Christ was crucified in that time. Another time was in 1492 when the Jews were forced out of Spain. And you go through, another one was 1948 and 50, to that period of time there. The next one was in 1967 when the Six-Day War and they got control of Jerusalem back. And now we're getting ready to have it again. I believe that you're going to see in the next few months, you're going to see a major conflict break out. But I know one thing. The Church of the Living God is triumphant. The Church of the Living God is safe. I know I'm running over. Can I have 5 minutes more? Can I have 5 minutes more? Do any of y'all know Roy Judah? Anybody in here know Roy Judah? The name J-U-D-A-H? He's Jewish. He retired from the school systems of the state of Georgia. His son, Joel, is one of the best surgeons. They have him in Macon, Georgia. He is the interventional gastroenterologist for the state of Georgia. Anybody who has major issues there, they bring them to Macon there, and Joel Judah operates on them. Full-blood Jewish. In June 18th, 1997, Brother Judah wrote me a letter. And he said, Brother Philip, and you know, we had the rabbi come to the church there on the red heifer and all of the rebuilding. Everything is set. Everything is set. They have all of the instruments to reinstitute their temple worship. They can do that in a matter of hours. Okay? But Brother Judah is a born-again Jew. He wears a kippah, but he's a born-again Christian. Okay? One of the finest people you'll ever meet in this whole world. But he wrote me a letter. And he said, brother, and he was telling me about his garden. And he said, the Lord showed me, it'll take a while for me to tell you. Okay. He had a gardener. He was proud that he was an organic gardener. He had retired and he had this organic garden there in his back. He got up early in the morning and watered it every morning. He went to eat and he came back to midday to check on his garden. He said, when I stepped out into my garden, it looked like you'd taken boiling water and poured it all over all of my plants. Everything in my garden was dead. He said, I went and got my wife, Jean, and brought her out and said, Jean, you've got to come see this. It's unbelievable. Everything was beautiful and producing this morning, and it's all dead. And he said, I said, Lord, what does this mean? And he said, the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do to the food supply of North America. But he said, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, I will keep two groups of people in these last days and during this time. Get to what this man is saying. He said, the Lord said, I will keep the people of the book and the keepers of the book. And he said, Lord, I know who the people of the book are. He said, that's my people, the Jewish people. He said, who are the keepers of the book? And he said, the Holy Ghost spoke to him, said, it's the holiness people. Did you hear what I said? He said, the Lord said it's the holiness people. And I will help and keep and protect them during this time. He said, I saw an arc of light come from Jerusalem to Richlands. And then light began to scatter all over the world from that. And he, and you know, and so all of that. And I see the hand of God that it's upon me and upon the church and our people. And that we don't have to fear the coming of the Lord. The only thing you got to fear is sin. You got to fear that idolatry in people's hearts that you were talking about last night. We have to be afraid of sin, darkness, and evil in our lives.
Come on.
But if you're pure and holy, the Lord God Almighty will keep you and help you in this hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Sore foot or not, I'm feeling like shouting now. Amen. To know that as a child of God, I'm born again, I'm washed in the blood, and I am safe. I'm saved and safe. I'm kept, I'm secure, because Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, and soon coming King. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. I am a child of the King. I am kept by the power of God. And there is no weapon that's formed against you can prosper. Hallelujah. As children of God, we are kept. We are safe. We are secure. We can trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. You look at it. You look at Daniel. You look at him. In all of the destruction that happened to Israel, Daniel went right into the middle of it and right all the way through it and was kept and became the prime minister. Hallelujah. You understand? That's what God will do for His people. That's what God will do for His people. You can be taken right into the middle of Babylon. You can be taken right into the worst destruction and all of that, and you're going to be kept. You're going to be safe and secure because Jesus Christ keeps His own. He keeps His own. There is no weapon that can be formed against us to prosper. Hallelujah. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I am not afraid of the devil and the Antichrist and all of his wickedness. And I'm not afraid to call Muhammad a false prophet. And I am willing to declare that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's not a created being. He is the eternal Son of God. He's the one who spoke the worlds into existence. And He is able to keep you and I through this hour.
Yes, amen.
Well, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His
is due Him. He plunged me to victory. Beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing, and that old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Of His cleansing power, revealing how He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal me."